open up your word. We open up the truth, and I pray that it would get into our hearts and into our lives. Give us that ability, Lord, to teach it this morning, and for you to help us to hear it and to apply it so that we might glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, time stops for no one, does it? I can't bring myself to say it, but I must. Summer's almost over. I can't say that it's totally sad, because pretty soon the garden will stop giving all those things that we've been working on for so long and so many hours, but it's been good. But it's almost over, and Thanksgiving is right around the corner. And then guess what? We're looking at the first Sunday of Advent and Christmas, and then we repeat it all over again, don't we? But now is the time, the day that we're in, for preparation to meet the coming King. A time of anticipation, the long-awaited Messiah. We have the privilege of using this time to prepare our hearts for His return. Being ready spiritually, being ready in every way. It's a time to focus on the loving kindness of God shown to us by the giving of His Son. And so we also celebrate and anticipate as His coming. He's going to come this time not as a baby, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He will be coming with great splendor and glory. Christ is coming back. Sometimes we get so caught up in life, we get caught up in the things that are going on. We see the stuff around us, it weighs us down, it burdens us down, that we forget. He's in charge. He's coming back. It's all in His timing, and we need to cooperate with Him. Little sign in the road I see in a yard down there, Ron Hutchinson's place, retired pastor, a friend of mine, says, God's got this. Sometimes it's just little reminders that we see, God's got this. He's coming again. As we await His coming, we, like those for so long, the apostles, the prophets, and those that have gone before us, look expectantly for this wonderful event to occur and take place. But what are we supposed to be doing while we wait for His return? A lot of Christians think, well, we'll just sit back, sing praises, and sing kumbaya and hold hands and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not what He had in mind for His church. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're to be in the thick of the battle for souls. That's where we need to be. There's no better place than in the thick of the battle. You say, well, the thick of the battle, that's dangerous. Not if God is in it. Some of the situations that people find themselves in, they think, well, I'll just sit safely in my house and I'll surround myself. That's not a safe place to be if that's not where God told you to be. If God tells you to be in the thick of the battle, that's the safest place. And that's where He's told us to be. The thick of the battle for souls. We've been given everything we need for this battle. We've been equipped. We've been prepared. And I want to draw our attention this morning to a weapon that we have that is mighty to accomplish God's work. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, you have your Bibles and just turn quickly there. We're not going to spend much time there, but I want to reference this verse. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42. We read this. And this is just after a great harvest of souls. I mean, 3,000 people. Can you imagine 3,000 people added to this church in one day? It happened back then. But in verse 42 it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. There were four things laid out, the goal of the early church, that needs to be adopted as our goal in our day. Four things that they did. Four things that they paid attention to, studying the apostles' doctrine, the teaching that they gave, the fellowship. So important, because we need fellowship. We need to have that encouragement from one another. We know how important encouragement is. The breaking of bread, they had communion. They centered on that, remembering, following that command of Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, and prayer. Those things. But of those four things, only one is used to get out beyond the group. And that's prayer. Everything else is done within. Prayer gets us out and beyond. Powerful, believing prayer that God could and would do the impossible. Now, we sing about that, we know about that, but do we really believe it, that God can do the impossible? Do we see any impossible situations in our lives today? All the time. They seem impossible, don't they? A lot of people are in despair in this day and age. This is an election year, a lot of chaos, a lot of things going on, people's hearts and lives. We most definitely see this impossible situations. But there's another portion of Scripture that encourages us to pray, that combines prayer and evangelism. And that's where our Scripture reading was. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we're not going to reread the whole thing right now because we just did. But Paul states right there in the first verse, first of all, kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? First of all, I urge, and that word urge in the Greek is a strong word. It means to really press, to really move. I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. That's a tall order, isn't it? Today, we need to see these verses in light of our society, where we're living right now. How do these apply to me today, 2024? How do these apply to me in my life, where I work, where I live? Well, we think about it. We have presidents. This is an election year. We have a Congress. We have governors. We have state houses. We have mayors, etc., right on down the line. We're instructed by God to pray for these people, to pray for everyone he's talking about as well. But why? Why should we? Well, let's look at this passage. There's some people that we might not like, some people we don't care for at all that are in leadership roles. Doesn't matter. Paul didn't say, if you like them, pray for them. If you agree with them, pray for them. He just says, pray for them. So in order for us to get the picture here, we need to understand Paul's not writing to a senior pastor of a local church somewhere. He's not sending out some ideas for a midweek prayer meeting. Paul's addressing Christians. He's addressing Christ followers, you and me, with a strategy for reaching our area for Christ. Look at that eighth verse. Jumping ahead a little bit. He says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. He wants all of us to pray. He wants especially men to get involved. Men seem to have a harder time sometimes than the women. They are more apt to do those things, but men need to be reminded. Get involved. Get ready. Be a prayer warrior and be a part of that. You see, we're dealing with warfare here. We're dealing with warfare. Praying to see the lost saved. You have loved ones, you have family members, you have friends, you have neighbors that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. The kingdom of God we need to see built, and we need to see the church grow, and this is how it happens. But why do we need to know this? Why is it important for us to know? Well, our church, FCC, here is not going to grow by itself. It doesn't grow by itself. Some people say, well, God's supposed to grow the church. Yes, He is, but He also wants you involved in the process. It'll take us in cooperation with what God has given us to see that work. So what'll it take? It'll take each of us who are here to be totally dedicated to the cause of Christ and the cause of His church. All our efforts, all our ministries need to have this focus. We need to focus on Him, the cause of His church. What does He want? What does He have for us to do? What is His plan? It's not my plan, not the board's plan. It's His plan. What does He want us to do? We need to be dedicated to the people of our church. We need to put forth our best effort, strength, time, energy into the people that are here in our fellowship. Why? Because we need to encourage, build up, and help each other to grow. Remember what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 says? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But as you see the day approaching, all the more you need to be getting together, you need to be encouraging one another, you need to be focusing on the task at hand. This will build our enthusiasm and a vision to get God's work done here where He's planted us. This builds the body of Christ so that the body can grow. because we're all on the same team. We're part of the greater body of Christ, the true followers of Jesus. And we have the privilege of working and serving Almighty God together. That's what He's called us to work and serve together. We're not in competition with anyone. We're in competition with the enemy to get the souls of those that he wants because God wants them. And we have to be at our best to get them. So because of His love for us and the people around us, we have to be committed to His cause. That's a must. We have to be committed to His cause. Paul tells us here that prayer evangelism, basically that's what he's talking about, is prayer evangelism, is to be a constant theme in our lives. But how do we do that? Well, this instruction for the church is to be organized to seriously pray for people in our area. And I'm not just saying, pray, oh God, bless the people around us. No, serious praying. To really ask God to give you a burden for the people around you, for the lost around you, for the people in your family that might not be saved, for your neighbors that aren't saved, to seriously pray for them, where we get and wrestle with the principalities that are against that kind of praying, but we need to ask God to give us and to help us to walk in that victory. There's a lot of unsaved in our area. There's a lot of unsaved where you live. There's a lot of unsaved where you work and go to school and shop. They're all over the place. And that first verse says, Paul says, I'm urging you to make those prayers for everyone, praying for them. We need to daily be praying that the enemy will be bound off their lives for these families that are there, and that God will open doors of opportunity for us to show them the love of Christ. And to show them what He's done for them. The principalities and the powers of the air are there to fight against that. But they're defeated. They were defeated where? At the cross. He defeated them, and the shed blood of Christ defeats them. We have the power. We need to introduce them to the Savior and then see them saved. And not only saved, but the follow-up. We've got to disciple them. We've got to help ground them in the truths of God's Word. And then the next verse, verse 2, He says, for kings, well, we don't have, well, some places, I guess, have kings today, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We're directed here to pray for those that have authority over us, so that certain things can happen. Pray for your mayor, or your village president, or your township supervisor, your school board president, your sheriff, etc. Pray for those people specifically. What's the significance in praying for those in authority over us? And why should we do it? God's telling us, for one. But we realize that these people, because of the influence that they have, they literally have influence on our lives, the quality of our lives. And they're important in that aspect. They're no better than we are, but their position is, and the position that they hold. Now, if a trash collector goofs up, backs over someone's trash can, it's not a major problem, unless it was your trash can. Then it becomes a problem. But if a township supervisor, a mayor, a Congress, a president, they goof up, then we suffer the wrong that's done because of the influence that they have. And so we see the things in our society today because God has been booted out. We see the things that are in our society that are detrimental, basically to life itself, and yet people rally around those things, the sin and the iniquity that is there, the things that are promoted, the things that are openly done. You can't read your Bible in school. You can't pray in school. Well, isn't it a public school? Isn't it a public place? Do I not pay taxes? We literally have a right to do that. But people aren't willing to stand up for that right. And when we cower to those things, guess what? They jump in that void and they keep pushing it back and pushing it back and pushing it back because we don't stand up. Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them to be saved. What greater thing to happen to the leaders than to get to find Christ as their personal Savior? What a change that would make. You want to stir up a political party, you get some of those people saved that are there and committed to Christ, you're going to see some really fun things happen, some fireworks happen. We need to pray that they would be wise to do what's right, so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. Remember, Paul is writing this to people and to really a world that was under the oppression of a world dictatorship. He wasn't writing to peaceful times when everything was good, and everything was smooth, or everything was good as long as you obeyed Rome. But he wasn't writing to people that just were, you know, just having a great time. He was writing to people who were under oppression and under a dictatorship of the emperor. And so they can identify. They would see this and say, okay, if this is what the Lord wants, we'll do that. If they did it and can do it, look at the people in the persecuted countries today. They pray for those. They pray for their persecutors. It's hard for us to imagine. We've never suffered the kind of persecution that they are, for them to pray for their persecutors. And so why pray? Again, because of their lack of real influence in some areas. As much as power as they get, they still have a lack of real influence, true influence. The higher up in leadership you go, the more impossible it seems to be able to solve the many problems that are there. Look at what Moses ran into. His father-in-law had to say, Moses, what in the world are you doing? You can't handle this. You can't stand up under this pressure. Get some people. Help you out. You can't do that. Our leaders, we don't see that side of them because we only see the side we don't like. And we don't see some of those things, but there's so much pressure for them. Some have hardened consciences and don't seem to care. We need to pray for that they would have a softer conscience. But there's problems that they don't have answers to. Many things seem humanly impossible to find answers for. So this feeling of helplessness and hopelessness in leaders often lead them and drives them to seek help and to rely on those practices religion-wise that are anything but Christian. They seek help from occults. They seek help from cults. They seek help from false religions. They seek help from all of those areas, hoping to find them. There's a commercial that comes on Sirius Radio every once in a while. I have to catch myself before I hit the mute button. But, you know, you have problems, you have stress, you have this and that. California Psychics is, I said, what? No, you don't have an answer for anything but to take somebody's money, give them some lies, and they feel better about themselves? We need to be sharing with people the true truth of the gospel. We need to be sharing with them where real hope, real influence comes from, and how they can find real help. So the more influential, though, you think about this, the more influential a leader is, the more emphasis the enemy puts on their life, the more pressures that are there. Because whether we think about it or not, whether we see it or not, the spiritual warfare that's going on isn't just in our lives, but there's a lot of demonic influence and pressures on the leaders of the world, the leaders of our country, even local leaders that is put on them. And so we see the need for that. We need to realize as people, as Christians, that we need to stand up to that because they're looking for help in the spirit world, but they're looking for the wrong spirit. They're looking in the wrong place. They go to the wrong attitudes, the wrong ideas, the wrong false religions, and they're thinking that they're going to find help. Business people, CEOs on Wall Street, graduate degrees from Harvard, looking into the New Age movement for guidance and other false religions. We got to have help. This is bigger than us. Where do we go? Why? People in authority know that to solve the problems that they face as leaders, it's going to take supernatural intervention. But they're not guided unless they are already a Christian. That's why we need to pray for them, to get that guidance in there, to get people into their lives that can guide them to the right place. You know, we've taken God out of our society. We've kicked him out of every place, and then we wonder why we're in the condition we're in. It's a kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? When you kick God out, guess what? What's going to fill the void? Evil fills the void because it's the put-off, put-on principle like we've taught before. You put something off, I'm going to not do this anymore, I'm not having this, getting rid of this in my life, but you don't fill it. And so what happens? It comes back. You don't get victory. We have to put something in place of that, and we need to help them to see that you need to put God where that is. That's why it's of utmost importance that we follow the command of Scripture and why it's so important that the church be there the true church, not social clubs, churches, not those kinds of things, but the true church, Christ followers, Bible-believing churches, be there praying and interceding for our leaders so that the real power, true power, God's power will become their genuine source so that they have somewhere to go. Because they sense their weakness, they're literally open to prayer, even though they may not verbally say it. They're open for help. They're looking for that. And Paul says, pray for those in authority over you for that very reason. Pray for them because of the influence of evil toward them. Tremendous evil. I alluded to it earlier. The enemy is close at hand in the life of every leader trying to influence them the wrong way. And the higher up in leadership goes, the more pressure and the more attack, the more stress that they feel. And the enemy is very keen to that. Our world system is under the sway of the enemy. Shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't say, oh my, how did that happen? We know how that happened. We know that it's there. But so often as Christians, we kind of act ignorantly and say, well, how did that go wrong? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John writes, he says, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but from the world. Not from the Father. Doesn't come from God. Comes from the father of lies. As Jesus said, he's the father of lies. He lives by according to his nature. He can't help but lie. Evil structures operate closely alongside political ones. And so when we vote, we're not just exercising our right to vote. There's actually a spiritual battle that's going on there. We're voting for what's right, and we need to seek out what's right. Again, we may not like certain candidates. We may not like their style. We may not like their personality. What do they believe in? What do they stand for? What are they fighting for? That's what we need to look at, and that's where we need to go. And this is where the action is today. As far as spiritual warfare goes, it's in cities, it's in communities, and all those places that are concerned because of the things that are happening on the spiritual level. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the assurance that we can gain the victory that we need in spiritual warfare, and we need to use this in our lives. We need to use this in the lives of our families when we pray for them, because these are the things that are at stake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul plainly states, he says, since the weapons of our warfare, or again, we're in war. What does he tell us in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the full armor of God. And so he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. We can't fight against those things in worldly ways, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. The enemy builds strongholds in people's lives. He builds strongholds when we give him the ground to do that by yielding to him. He'll build a stronghold. Paul says we have the ability to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when we pray for family members, when we pray for unsaved neighbors, you say, we need to ask in the name of Jesus, because we've been given that name to pray in. We have that right, the power of attorney to use his name, that those, whatever's holding on to them, would be bound. Because until that happens, then the resistance is free in their spirit to resist. But when it's bound this way, then we bind that. We ask that God would take their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and we begin to share truth, and truth wins. True truth. That goes on. So we, the church, God's army, must be present in and on the battlefield. And I want to see real results in this area. If we want to, we need to pray. And again, not just God bless our neighborhood, God bless this person, God bless that person. Really pray. Prayer is hard work. Prayer takes time. Prayer is worth it when we do it. And today, what do people say most of? I just don't have any time to do anything. Right. The enemy is running us ragged with not just bad things. It's not bad things, but good can be enemy of the best if we're not careful. And we need to be on our guard against those things. And so we need to make the time, because you're never going to get the time. You say, well, when I get the time. No, you're not going to get the time. It's not going to be there. You have to make the time. Prayer combined with evangelism. Call it what you want, prayer evangelism. This concept may sound different at first, doing the work of prayer for someone's salvation, but that has to happen. That has to be there. We usually think of prayer combined with revival. Someone said that revival that fails to bring the lost to Jesus is a self-serving revival, centered on man's needs and wants and not on God's glory. And so we need to make sure that we want His glory. We want to learn to pray with this type of praying. Prayer that glorifies God, that sees the lost one, that sees people's lives changed. Will this eliminate the need for soul winners that actually go out and talk to people? Absolutely not. Remember way back, seems like just yesterday, but when the Gulf War was starting, everybody's kind of looking, watching the TV, and there was that shock and awe that was going to come with that air attack. And that air attack came and did so many good things for our side. Demolished the command centers, demolished the weapon centers, demolished, you know, all those things. Prayer is like the air attack that took out the enemy, made them as helpless as possible. The bombs, the jets, the missiles. But there still needed to be boots on the ground to go in to take and occupy the positions that were left there. That's kind of like the actual soul winner who goes in and shares the gospel with someone. We pray. God may use you to also share the gospel. He may use you every opportunity you get. Somebody said that, I think it was John Maxwell, said when you're with somebody for more than 3 minutes, that's a divine appointment. Look for a way to start sharing the gospel. Look for a way to bring Christ into it. And it's not hard in this day and age, because all you got to ask somebody is, what do you think was going on in our world today? The door is wide open because they know that it's a bad scene. So we begin to share with them hope. And so there still needed to be that ground, the ground forces to take and occupy positions of influence. That's like the soul winners. That's like people who go out and actually talk to people. They go in after heaven has been bombarded by prayer, and after the enemy is rendered helpless, and we do 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, that by spiritual warfare praying, and we go in and share. We go in and talk with them. They go in, they secure the souls by leading them to Christ. This is God's way to see the church grow. It's by conversion. That's the best way, the greatest way. There's other ways that churches grow, we know that. But this is the greatest way to see that happen. And we need to be a part of it, and we need to be on the praying side of it and being obedient to what God would have us say to others. The little paragraph, I'm not sure who wrote it, says this is very much the environment that we're talking about, which the church works in third world countries today. Well, it won't be long. We're going to be a third world country if we're not careful, right? But like the church in the first century, the church in the third world today knows that unless large numbers of their non-Christian neighbors are converted, there's no hope for godliness on this side of heaven. That's true in the third world. That's true in our world. To them, this is an absolute non-negotiable. Whereas in the West, and especially in the United States, we still cling to the notion that revival will come if we have more presidential prayer breakfasts, constitutional amendments to allow prayer in schools and to ban abortions, if the church gets involved in politics, and if we go back to our Christian roots. There's some truth to all of that, but there is much more that is still missing. The so-called Christian roots, practically non-existent today. And no amount of legislation will ever ensure a change of heart for the unsaved. You can't pass a law that says you're going to be saved. Constantine tried that to make the world a Christian nation and work real well. But the only way to do so is to lead people to Christ. And then and only then will all godliness and honesty begin to permeate our country, our area where we live. Make it personal. So here in 1 Timothy, verse 1 tells us to pray for all people. Verse 2 tells us to pray for all in authority over us. So we have a large task before us. Prayer, as I said, is hard work. But I'm confident that as we here in our church take seriously our need and we take seriously the work of daily prayer, God is going to show these things to us, and he's going to show himself strong like never before as we see things happening in people's lives. God delights in showing himself strong to the unsaved and showing himself faithful to his children. The revivals that are going on around the world today that we don't hear about because the media won't talk about them is what's happening even in Muslim countries where people are being saved because of the fact. Even people in the same families on the same night having the same dream about Jesus and giving their lives to Christ. There's stuff going on that we aren't hearing that's happening. God is moving. God wants and is his will that all men be saved. Isn't that what Paul says there in verse 4? Who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? That's God's desire because he loves people. He wants to see them saved. Are you willing to commit yourself to doing the work of prayer on behalf of his church for the glory of God? It's kind of exciting to think about the people that God will bring our way to help us minister to and to share with. There are families who need divine assistance. There are people that need divine help. We can be instruments in seeing impossible situations become possible and making that a reality. My desire is to see each of us deeply involved in this work of prayer and to see mountains move so that we combine our faith to see precious souls won to Christ and God, who God loves and who Jesus died for. This work will involve discipline of our time so that we daily pray. It involves commitment, and we need to hold each other accountable for our praying. That's not a bad thing. Ask somebody, how have you been able to pray for the lost this week? Have you been able to pray like, you know, the scriptures teach us? Encourage them. And don't be afraid to say, oh, wow, you know, I forgot. It takes time to develop a good habit. You look at your bad habits, you try and break. How long does it take to break a bad habit? Well, you get a good habit, it takes time to establish that in your life. Encourage each other to really reach out to God and to keep up the good work of prayer evangelism in our lives. And I trust today that you'll tell God, hey, you can count on me, Lord. You can count on me to be on the battlefield of prayer. Prayer for all people, prayer for those in authority, so that you're glorified, so that you're honored, and so that your name is exalted, and so that people can be won to the kingdom of God. That's